singing. Thank you. Ask the Lord's favor to shine on us as we come to His Word, turning to the book of 1 Thessalonians. For our visitors, we have been studying this letter, this first letter to the church in Thessalonica, and today we are in chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. And as we come to God's Word, let us begin with prayer. Lord our God, again we come to You, calling on You to shine Your face upon us, even bringing salvation, Lord, to those who have yet to know what it means to please You. And also for those who are seeking to live a life that is pleasing to You, we ask that You would shine Your face upon us again. You would restore us. You would turn us back. And You would enable us, Lord, this day to have a clear picture of the way that You have marked out for us to walk in daily. Lord, will You teach us again that we might be taught by You and we might grow in You and that we might be strengthened in You. All by Your Word and by Your Spirit, we ask You would do these things and for Your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading from God's Word, which is without error. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And that in this manner no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. This past week, an employee of Google, the company Google, was fired. And with a company of 72,000 employees, you wonder why this particular termination became front page news. This man, James Damore, wrote last month an internal memo widely circulated throughout Google that criticized Google's left-leaning bias in their hiring practices. And he said in an interview after being fired, "The whole point of my memo was to improve Google's culture. And yet they punished me and shame me for doing it." Every institution on earth has a culture, a distinct culture. And they have instructions for their members to live by. And there are consequences if people don't live it out. It's the same with members in the church. God has given us instructions in His Word. And it comes with authority. The authority that is in Jesus Christ. This is His revealed will for us. How we should walk and how we should live in a way that is pleasing to God. Some of you parents may have sent your children out to camp this summer, and you were given documents that likely had a code of conduct. And there were also words there with that code of conduct, words of warning, that those who walk outside of that code of conduct will face consequences. Again, it is the same with God. He's revealed to us instructions on how to walk and live in a way that is pleasing to Him. And He has a solemn warning of punishment for those who break or transgress those instructions. The church in Thessalonica had already heard these instructions from the missionaries, and they were living it out. The writers say, in fact, you are living out these instructions in verse 1. But Paul and the missionaries are urging them to live these instructions more and more, to abound in them, to overflow in them, and to walk and live out this life more and more pleasing to God. If you are already living out these instructions, then praise the Lord. These instructions you just heard read. This word here to you today is that you would live them out more and more. If you're not walking in these instructions that are pleasing to God, then you will know today what these are. And you will hear, I hope and pray, you will hear the voice of the Lord Jesus saying, this is the way, walk in it. So how do we live a life that's pleasing to God? There are three ethical instructions that we're given here. Three ethical instructions. One about sexuality, the next about love, and the third about work. Firstly, live a holy life. That's the first ethical instruction. Live a holy life. A life of sexual purity. We'll find that in verses 3 to 8. Paul makes God's will or God's plan very clear when it comes to our sexuality. He says, God's will is this, your sanctification. This word sanctification describes a process of growing in holiness, growing in purity. If you want a general definition of sanctification, you'll find it in the Shorter Catechism, question 35. Sanctification is a work of God's free grace, whereby He renews us after the image of God, and we are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. That's sanctification. Now, to understand sanctification as it relates to our sexuality, we need to go back to the fall, where Adam and Eve plunged the whole human race into an estate of sin and misery and impurity. Ever since then, till today, ever since, our sexuality is off center. We are diverting in all directions ever since then, away from God's perfect will for us. But when someone is born again, that person is brought back. They are brought back to the center of God's will with a new identity, with new desires, new life, a pure life that is pleasing to God. And although sanctification is a work of God's free grace, we have a part in this renewal after the image of Christ. And that is that we must work to align ourselves, to realign ourselves in our walk to the will of God. How do we live a holy life of sexual purity in sanctification? There are three ways. The first is to stay away from sexual immorality, to stay away. In verse 3, it says that we must avoid, abstain, stay away from sexual immorality. That word sexual immorality, two words in English, is one word in Greek, and that is porneia. Porneia. Any kind of sexual immorality that is outside of that center, which is a covenant relationship in marriage between one man and one woman, That is God's will. Anything outside of that is porneia. Jesus was crystal clear in Matthew 19, verse 5. It says, a man shall leave his father and mother and be cleaved to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. One flesh. And Jesus says, let no man separate them. Whether you are single, whether you are married, anything that is outside of that covenant relationship is porneia. Jesus says in Matthew 5:28, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully, that would be walking, a woman walking down the street, or a woman on the screen, or in your mind, whoever looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Young children have this curiosity for fire, and they love to watch things burn. Why do parents tell their children not to play with fire? Because they know that fire consumes everything in its path, including people. Why do I have software on my computer that blocks illicit websites? Why do I have an app called AdBlock to prevent me from seeing lewd advertisements online? It's because viewing porneia is playing with fire. You cannot click without being burned every time. We must do whatever it takes to avoid all forms of sexual immorality. If you're tempted by a person in your life, to avoid that person. If you're tempted with certain devices, even to abstain from those things that give you access to those impurities. God's will is this, your sanctification, to flee from sexual immorality. Stay away from porneia. That's the first, avoiding. And the second is to control your own body. Control your own body. In verses 4, we read, each of you shall learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. In verse 5, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. God's will is that we control our body in a way that is holy and honorable. Not being carried along by the godless culture that is out of control in its passions and lust. The church long ago in Thessalonica lived in a Roman culture that was not unlike ours today. So many people even today cannot even conceive of controlling their lust. It's out of control. They say it is their right, it is their identity. And yet, we are seeing today the fruit of that, the bad fruit of that. Signs of a society that is given over to God. Romans chapter 1, it says that although people know God, they know the Creator, they exchange the glory of God for things that are created, including sex, making it their God. In verse 24, same chapter, it says, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. And then in verse 26, God gave them over to shameful lust, even women exchanging natural relations for unnatural ones. Men also abandoned natural relations with women, were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committing indecent acts with other men, receiving in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. This is what's happening in the Roman Empire, and it's happening now today. And if you are a believer, you are sanctified. You are being sanctified. You are being made holy, separate from that culture and all its impurities. In 1 Corinthians 6, 18 to 20, it says, your body is not your own. You have been bought at a price. Your body has been purchased by blood, with blood, the blood of Jesus. It is now a temple of the Holy Spirit to honor God with your body. The atheist, the one who denies God, who does not know God, wants you to think that anything goes with your body. You can do whatever you want with your body, as long as you're not what? Hurting someone. But you are. You are hurting someone every time. You are first hurting yourself, because you are becoming more and more a slave to sin. But also, you're hurting everyone that you have a relationship with. The third way to live this holy sexual life is not to cheat one another. Do not cheat one another. And that's where we hurt one another. A woman might confess to her friends in private, I'm cheating on my husband. That is what sexual sin does. It cheats people. It wrongs the person. It takes advantage of the person. Paul may be speaking here specifically of the sin of adultery against a brother. When you commit adultery against that brother in committing adultery with his wife. Also, this word here, taking advantage, it means to exploit. In our world, there are 20 to 30 million slaves, human slaves, in this human trafficking system. And 80% of trafficking involves sexual exploitation, men taking advantage of women. A brother that I trained in South Sudan named Jacob told me long ago that one day, he told me that he and his wife were very troubled. They were living in a compound, and in that compound there was a rented house. And there was a man there living in that house, renting the house, and he was working with the UN. And almost every day there was a woman coming into his house, and at times they were very young girls, coming to his house and walking out after a time with money in their hand. And this went on for months, and I felt that I had to do something about this. So finally, I found someone within the department, his department in the UN, someone in Italy, that was willing to do an investigation on this man. And eventually, he was fired. And he left town, but not without violating hundreds of women and girls. We might all shake our heads in disgust at this. And even the UN does not tolerate this. Or they say they don't. But what about those who are in their homes in secret? And they are viewing porn. And they're looking at this on the screen and are totally oblivious that they are supporting this human sex slave trade. And they appease their guilty conscience by saying, I'm not hurting anyone. Pornea hurts everyone. And it brings punishment. That's clear from verse 6. The Lord will punish men, that He is the avenger for all such sins. Paul says, we already told you and warned you. The Lord will chasten even His own children who are reaping what they sow in their lives, in their own bodies. And the ultimate judgment for those who practice porneia as a way of life is clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 is, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? They will not go to heaven. Do not be deceived, neither sexually immoral, or the idolater, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But Paul continues, and that is what some of you were. but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Even though in our society that is going through this sexual revolution and it seems like there's no fear of God before anyone's eyes, we can still proclaim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we can say to people, when you repent of your sins, you will be washed. You will be sanctified. You will begin that life of purity and holiness. And you will be justified. That means accepted as holy in the sight of God. Such were some of you. We all have a past. We all have a past in this life before our conversion. And even today we have this reminder, a call to holiness, a call to honor. Verse 7, it says, "For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life." And how do we live this holy life in sexual pure impurity? Hebrews 13:4 sums it up for us all. Marriage should be honored. Whether you're single or married, it should be honored by all, it says. The marriage bed kept pure. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed be kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Again, this call to holiness and a warning of judgment. If you are young or whether you are old and single, it's still this marriage bed that is to be honored for you, to be honored, to keep yourself pure until that day that God may call you to be married. And if you are married, the marriage bed is for you and your spouse alone to be kept honored, to be kept pure in holiness. Here are the instructions. You heard this first ethical instructions of sexual purity. Have you heard this? You know your responsibility to work so that you walk in a way pleasing to the Lord. And there were people in the church in Thessalonica who did not change after hearing the instructions the first time. So now the second time they hear it again with this warning. He who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God who gives you His Holy Spirit. You may understand the changes that need to be made in your life. And maybe you've tried and yet you've failed. I hope you understand today that none of us can walk this road alone. That we need one another to confess our temptations, our sins with one another. And if you don't have that person in your life, man to man, woman to woman, I don't know how you can do it in this perverse and crooked generation. We need people in our lives to walk with in these temptations. If you are in Christ, maybe you hear these words and you will leave from here and you'll make no effort to make any changes in your life toward purity. Paul would say to you that you are rejecting not his words, but you're rejecting God. These words come with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are His instructions to all of us. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can change. We can control our passions. And by His grace, we can fulfill the calling to grow in holiness, to be sanctified in purity. This sexual ethic needed to be taught again to the church in Thessalonica. We need to hear it again and again. But Paul's next ethical instruction is this. And he didn't have much to say about this. But he says, love one another. That's in verses 9 to 10. Love each other. Paul commends the church for their mutual love. It was a virtue that characterized this church. Brotherly love. Fraternal love. This word Philadelphia. The city of love. This is this word here. And they understood that they were a family, that love bound them together as brothers and sisters. In that church, there were those who were free, those who were slave. There were Greeks, Romans, Macedonians, Jews, and they all made up one family of faith and love. Missionaries wrote to them regarding their fraternal love, and they said, "We do not need to write to you. We do not need to say anything about this. Why? Because, first of all, you yourselves have been taught by God. You learn these things, this ethical instruction on love, you learned it from God. As it is written in Isaiah 54:14, all your sons will be taught by the Lord. God teaches us through His Holy Spirit and His Word. He's the ultimate teacher." And secondly, the missionaries didn't need to write to them because they were already loving one another. They already were loving one another. And they were extending that love, it says, to brothers, all the brothers in Macedonia, who's outside, those who are beyond them. And I've seen this kind of love in so many ways. One example has been the Pakistan RP Church. There's a small church there in Pakistan. And they, when they heard of the needs in South Sudan, they gave a free will offering to the church in South Sudan. No one asked them to do that. But out of love for their brothers and sisters in South Sudan, they gave a gift. I've seen it even in this church here, this kind of Philadelphia love in our own family of faith. When there's a brother or sister in need, meals are often organized and brought to them. When there's a newborn, people offer their time in various ways to help and provide also, like we've seen, a supply of diapers. These are very practical ways in which people have shown love within this family of faith. Mutual love for brothers and sisters. And the word for all of us here today is that from verse 10, as Paul urges the church there, he urges us, brothers and sisters, to do so more in their love, more and more, to abound ever more in their love for one another. An abounding mutual love within this family, it should not only be restricted to this family, but to reach outside, far outside, overflowing to the extended family of faith. So what does that mean? It's letting that love continue to flow. The love of God that's been poured out into our hearts by His Holy Spirit to continue to flow from us. To be wide open for any needs that we hear of in this neighborhood, in this city, in church family outside of here. To be ready to respond to whatever needs that we can meet here and beyond. This is part of walking and living out a life that is pleasing to God. And God Himself demonstrated this perfect love. How did He do that, children? God demonstrated His love by sending of His Son. John 3:16 is a verse that we all know, where He sent His Son to die for us. But also, do you know 1 John 3:16? Where love is clearly defined. This is love. This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. That is love. Laying down life for life. Love for one another. So living a life pleasing to God involves walking in sexual purity, but it's also involving loving one another more and more. And then finally, we look at verses 11 and 12, and we find that the third ethic relating to work is to lead a quiet life. Lead a quiet life. So continuing this ethic of love, now the writers are shifting to the exhortation to make it your ambition. That means to consider it an honor. By what? By leading a quiet life. Some people in the church then were busybodies. They were meddlers. They were gossipers. And Paul says, mind your own business. Mind your own affairs. Instead, work with your hands. Be productive. Also, it appears that those who were spreading the lie that Christ had already returned. This is very clear in this letter and also the next letter that was written. That some people were going around saying Christ has already come, so we don't need to work anymore. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, they write, "We hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, But busybodies, now such person we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Paul was intentional in this instruction. It was so that they would win the respect of those who were outside, those who were watching them, so that they would not be dependent on anyone else. So, walking, this means walking decently with decorum. That's what he's saying there. And being self-sufficient, not dependent on anyone. All of this enhances this gospel witness, that respect toward unbelievers. Now, what if Paul wrote a letter to us today? What would you find in us? What would Paul say about the gossip sessions during lunch break at work? Or someone calling you and just spewing gossip? Paul would say, lead a quiet life. Mind your own business. Mind your own affairs. What would Paul say about over 20%, I found this stat online, 20% of work hours, that's one day in a five-day week, spent wasted on whatever, gaming, social media. Paul would say, get to work. Lead a productive and honest life. Earn an honest living. See, our witness is at stake in our workplace and how we distinguish ourselves from the world in the workplace, where so many people all around us do not value work and an honest living. And it's by considering work as an honor, we will lead this quiet life. We'll mind our own affairs and will not be dependent on anyone. Again, this is all part of living a life that's pleasing to God. Walking in these ethical instructions, living a sexually pure life, loving one another more and more, and leading a quiet life as we work. Is that it? Are these all the instructions we need? Three ethical instructions? There are so many more, as you know, in Scripture. God has given us His Word to guide us. Here is the way. Walk in it. But you might be tempted to try to write these things down and to exert every effort that you can to merit this acceptance from God. To be pleased, to gain God's smile. But we cannot in our own. We cannot please God apart from what? Apart from faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. How do we pursue a life that's pleasing to God? It's by earnestly seeking Him. He is the goal. We're not seeking His acceptance. We are seeking Him by faith. There are three ways we do this by faith. Is we believe that His will, these instructions are the best way for us. It is for our good. And secondly, we believe that when we fail to follow in His will, we will be forgiven as we repent from our sin. And thirdly, we believe that by the help of the Holy Spirit, we can put off those deeds of darkness and impurity and put on the new self that is being renewed after the image of Christ, putting on purity, putting on love. Jesus Christ has already Himself shown us the way. He's the forerunner, and we walk in His way. And when He walked that path before us, He walked it perfectly, perfectly pleasing God. He said to His Father, I have come to do Your will. And He did it, not just for Himself and His Father, but He did it for us. He did it in our place by His obedience to God's will. Hebrews 10:10 says, we have been made holy, sanctified through the offering of His body on the cross once for all. We are sanctified once and for all through Christ. The life and walk that is pleasing to God is in Jesus Christ. If you are in Jesus Christ, everything flows through Him, including our sanctification, making us holy, making us pure by His blood. So, brothers and sisters, if Jesus were to come to you, He would come like He came to Peter when He knelt down and He says, "Let me wash your feet now." Peter refused, but He says, "Unless I wash you, you will not be clean." And He comes to you and says, "You are already clean." That's the justification, the acceptance that we have already with God by faith in Jesus Christ. But it also means that we, in our walk, our feet, need regular cleaning. That's the sanctification part of our lives, the growing in holiness, being cleansed, being washed daily, regularly by Jesus. We need both as Jesus comes to us. Since our walking and living is not always pleasing to God, we walk in all kinds of filth, we must continually call on Jesus, come to Jesus for cleansing, to walk in His light as He is in the light. 1 John 1:7 says, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin." If any of you have not yet started this walk, you have not yet been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, you can now and begin that walk with Him. As He goes before you, you first turn away from a life that's displeasing to Him, and now you live a life looking to Him, living by faith in Him, knowing that He's the only one who cleanses, He's the only one who washes, and the only one who makes your life pleasing to God. And if that's all that you want, then pray with me. Now, let's pray. Father, our God, we want to please You. If anyone's joining me in prayer right now, I pray with them this prayer that, Lord, You would do that work of sanctification in us, making us holy, making our lives to be pleasing and honoring to You. And Father, we know that we stumble in many ways. We get our feet dirty, and we need You, Lord Jesus, to wash them. And so we thank You for the blood that was shed on the cross. And we trust You, Lord Jesus, that Your perfect life of obedience to Your Father's will is what we need to be accepted with You, Father. And Father, we know the forgiveness that we have through that blood shed on the cross. And help us to live out and walk in that forgiveness. And help us to live that life that is pleasing to You in every way. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.